All right, back to chapter 2, verse 18 of 1 John. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. John writes, they went out from us, speaking of those that have departed from his own local fellowship in the city of Ephesus, from which he writes, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were actually of us. They weren't actually Christian. Well, I was getting dressed this morning, and I told Sarah, I'll be speaking about the Antichrist this morning, so I suppose I'm going to just wear all black. So I... begin this morning by reminding you, if you aren't aware of this, that loyalty is a fence that nobody gets to straddle. When Jesus announced in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, that all men and women everywhere are either with him or against him, he really turned allegiance into an either-or issue. You are with Jesus or you're against him. There's no neutral. He also told us that we cannot serve two masters. We're well familiar with that verse, and it's still true today. You can't serve two masters, even if one of them is you. And now, if it's impossible to honor Jesus without humiliating yourself, which it is, it's impossible to honor Jesus without humiliating yourself, then it's also impossible to honor yourself without disgracing Jesus. Again, we have to see allegiance as an either-or issue. You can't be allied to both. You can't be loyal to both. You can't honor both. You can't live two lives, one with Jesus on the throne, another with you on the throne. There's only one throne. So, to adopt for yourself a version of Christianity that offers no less loyalty to yourself than it does to Jesus, that's not true faith. That's a fraudulent faith. And apparently in John's day, as well as our own, it's not hard to find in the church so-called Christians who oppose the Christ whose name they claim. Christians, churchgoers, but opposed to Jesus. And the way they do it is by living to honor themselves. It's simple. It's about as easy as it gets. You oppose Jesus by living for self. I mean, to be Antichrist, you don't need to, you know, have the devil horns, you know, carry around a pitchfork and red spandex, head to toe, you know, forked tongue and hooves. No, you only need to live in honor of yourself. Those who do fit the definition of Antichrist. An Antichrist, by definition, is one who puts themselves in the place that Jesus is meant to occupy. So an Antichrist is one who, when they have to choose between honoring self and honoring Christ, they honor self. They're loyal to themselves instead of to Christ. In times when they have to decide whose will is going to get done, they impulsively deny Jesus rather than deny themselves of what they want. They betray Jesus more readily than they would betray themselves. They crucify Jesus rather than crucify themselves. And this is not an issue that's isolated to John's church in Ephesus. This is not an issue that's isolated to our church in Duluth. This is a widespread issue. The Apostle Paul wrote to a young pastor named Titus, and in that letter he says, speaking of those that are Antichrist, he says, such people claim to know God, but they deny him by the way that they live. He goes on to say that they're detestable and they are disobedient and they are worthless, he says. They are antichrist, is what they are. They oppose the very Messiah they say they love. Though they worship Jesus with their lips, they worship themselves in how they live. They worship themselves in the way that only Jesus deserves. Jesus deserves the worship that we emit with the way we live, that we offer by the choices we make. And those that are antichrist honor themselves, okay? And it's interesting that we have the term antichrist. A lot of us, we've heard that term before, and it's, you know, antichrist with a capital A, which gets mentioned in verse 18. There is an antichrist. There's apparently, and we'll get to the book of Revelation, there is going to be an individual that kind of rises to power and popularity with capital A, antichrist, as his designation. But John says, lowercase a, antichrist, they're everywhere. They're all over the place. And to me, it's interesting that they would have the designation antichrist, because the word Christ is still included in their name. They're antichrist. And so they're not opposed, even though they're opposed to Jesus, they're not entirely detached from Jesus. In other words, antichrists are still, even though they're opposed, some way associated with Jesus, with Jesus's people, with the sort of Christian scene. So they're opposed to Christ and all that he stands for and how he operates and all the rest. They're offended by the truth. These are people who are personally insulted by the expectations that he makes of them. These are people who, by the way, are frequently irritated with his wife, the church. Okay? They're anti-Christ, therefore they're anti his bride. That would be the church. And yet they're inexplicably drawn to the church. They're found in the church. They're found in the ranks of Christianity. They are attracted to biblical doctrine. They're opposed to Jesus, but that's where you find them. It's almost like the Pharisees. You ever read through the Gospels and realize that the guys that hated Jesus the most were like attached to him like flies? Like everywhere Jesus goes, they're popping up to just complain about it. They're there to point fingers and make accusations. The same is true today in any Christ-honoring church. Jesus manifests himself to this world through us. And if he attracted opposers like flies, then any Christ-honoring church is going to attract opposers like flies. They're like ants at a picnic, right? They're unwelcome, but they're there. These are those who feel the need to be where the food of truth is being served, neither realizing nor particularly caring how much of a burden they've become to those for whom the food was meant. Ants at a picnic. Might seem harsh to speak in that way of some people who would come to church, but it's John's language this morning. They are antichrist. I don't get the impression that John is pleased by these individuals, but they are indeed often found in Christian churches. And the reason, again, that they are antichrist is because they are so pro-self. That's all it takes, guys, to be antichrist, is to be pro-self. Me first. Me before Jesus, my desires before his, my will above his, my honor above his. So, being pro-self is really the bottom line. And I think that if we're going to follow Christ in any sort of way, we're going to be faced with a decision sooner or later to either betray ourselves to honor Jesus or betray Jesus to honor ourselves. Judas was faced with that decision. He chose to betray Christ rather than himself. But I believe that the other 11 were faced with a similar decision, though they chose opposite, to betray self in order to honor Christ. We will be faced with that decision. Those who betray self in order to honor Christ are counted as sons of God. Those who betray Christ to honor self are counted as sons of perdition. We will earn a designation one way or the other. We are pro-Christ or we are anti-Christ. We are pro-self or we are anti-self. It's no mystery, at least around here, or for anyone who reads the Bible, that Christians are called to a life of self-denial. We're called to a life of self-denial. And in spite of it, some people will refuse to do that. So they will choose instead to live a life of continual Christ denial. Jesus never gets what he wants. Not in their finances, not in their relationships, not in the choices they make, the direction they take. Jesus is always in the back seat. You say, well, you can deny Christ and recover from that, right? Yes, you can. Peter did. But we're not talking about those who deny Christ and repent of it. We're talking about those who, unlike Peter, don't stop at three times. They keep on with it. And it soon becomes a lifestyle, a habitual pattern on repeat. Deny Christ, deny Christ. And I'll tell you this, if you're able to do it once, the second time is easier than the first, and the third is easier than the second. And if you don't stop after a few short denials and you keep going, pretty soon it will be second nature. I think that there are some within the church who have lived in Christ denial for so long. Jesus has never had his way. They've never denied themselves. They've only denied Christ. That they don't even know they're doing it anymore. Their relationships would reflect it. They don't repent of sexual sin. Their personal life would reflect that. They're still doing what they know is wrong. Some of it's even criminal, but they don't care. As a result of this ongoing denial and repeated betrayal, what ends up happening in that individual is they begin believing things about Jesus that simply aren't true. I believe that Judas died with a great misunderstanding of who Jesus really was. I think that for Judas to not go crazy over the course of 3 years of following Christ with that kind of sin treasured in his own heart, he had to start thinking things and come to conclusions about Jesus that were very opposite of the truth. Antichrist individuals ultimately dismiss themselves of the responsibility to obey and submit to Christ's authority somewhere along the way. They don't feel like they should have to. They feel like that this life was given to them by God to enjoy everything that they can enjoy and do whatever they want to do. Those who believe that have changed the truth of God into a lie. And they, sooner or later, whether they like this or not, they're going to begin to hate those who won't honor them the way that they honor themselves. And John tells us that there are many of them. That's kind of scary. I mean, you know, you start talking like this and boy, there are people who put on a Christian costume when really they're just, this is going on in there. Yes. And, you know, I'm sorry to be the, you know, bearer of bad news, but John tells us that there are many in verse 18. Even now, many antichrists have come. Multitudinous is the idea here. Lots of them. They're all over. There's no shortage of antichrists. If you look around the church, you'll find them. Those who have taken and turned the grace of Christ into lewdness, like a license to sin. They use Christianity as a cloak to hide the truth of themselves. Having them around the church had become the norm for the Apostle John. I think that they made John a little bit anxious. In Philippians chapter 3, we're shown how these kinds of people made the Apostle Paul actually cry. In verse 18 of that chapter 3, he says, these people, he says, and I'm crying as I write this, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. This was a great burden to John. It was a great burden to Paul. These individuals grieved Jesus then and now. They still do. A great burden on the church. Do you hear me on that? It is a great burden on the church of Christ to have those present who have no interest in following him as Lord, but insist on living fast and loose with sin, no real interest in repentance, no real interest in godliness, no interest whatsoever in holiness, no interest whatsoever in honoring Christ, only set on using Jesus to get what they want out of life. That's a great burden on the church. It grieves Jesus and it grieves any true Christian. Some things don't change. Now he says in verse 19, they went out from us. They went out from us. They departed from the church eventually. John is saying, listen, little flock, there are some over the course of our own history who have left us. John says, that is proof that they were never of us. So John believes wholeheartedly in the integrity of his own fellowship, that they are Christ honoring there, that they do have the truth there, that they do love God, that they do practice righteousness. And he goes, that's the reason they left. Because they didn't want the truth, they didn't want to honor God, we did, they couldn't handle it, and eventually they left. And I want you to notice that John doesn't mention anything about chasing them down and trying to get them back. They went out from us, and no one tried to stop them. Let me tell you something, and this is, I believe, to be quite true. Sometimes church splits and departures are the healthiest thing for the church and the best thing that could have happened to it. One of the worst things that could happen to a church is if, after having left one church, that Antichrist comes to yours. And they're going to place the same burden on us as they did from the one that they left. There has been no repentance. There has been no change of heart. They are as much Antichrist as they were then as they are now. They don't belong in the church. Listen, antichrists don't belong in church where Christ is honored. I mean, that's a kind of a fair conclusion, don't you think? I'm not trying to be harsh. That's just basic logic. They don't belong in the church. And that's, I have to wonder if in our modern day, that might perhaps be why so many of them can't find a church. After having been pastor for 10, 12 years, you don't know how many people I have found who can't find a church. Really? Because there's like 120 in this community alone. So is it that the church is hard to find? Or there's something wrong with you? Pick one, go, submit to their authority, and honor Christ. Not that hard. If anybody's making it hard, it might be you. Well, suffice it to say, we have a problem. For those of you in this room who are children of God, I want to encourage you this morning by saying this. We don't need to fear losing people. We don't need to be afraid if somebody leaves. The church of God shouldn't fear losing people. I believe that the greater fear of God's church should be that the church becomes a place where antichrists feel at home. I think one of the biggest mistakes the church could make and has made is to compromise its own integrity for the sake of spiritual unity. When that happens, I think the church is signing its own death warrant. Those individuals who are opposed to the truth of Christ, whether in doctrine or in practice, I believe those people should feel most unwelcome in a Christ-honoring fellowship. I do not believe that it's the church's job to accommodate everybody. I believe it's the church's job to expose them. Now, just so that we don't become a people who, like, you know, sniff everybody out, and because I don't want to go there. Then how do we expose them? How does the church expose an antichrist? Simply by submitting ourselves to the Christ that they oppose. That's all. You don't need to quiz everybody that comes through the door and look at everybody with suspicion. All you need to do, all we need to do as the people of God, is submit ourselves to Christ. Live for his honor. Be ready to deny ourselves. Be ready to betray ourselves. Be ready to crucify ourselves. Never deny, betray, or crucify Christ. No, that doesn't happen here. We love Jesus. We obey Jesus. We honor Jesus. And those who have no interest in that will eventually be exposed without our having tried very hard at all. Only by living to honor God ourselves will it become clear who lives to honor themselves instead of Jesus. I believe that's what's happening at John's church. I believe that that's why people left. He says none of them were of us. Now, you need to understand, guys, just because somebody leaves our church doesn't mean that they're antichrist. Okay? There's been, you know, over the course of 12 years, there's been a lot of people come through these doors. If you've been around for any number of years, you know that's true. Lots of visitors, lots of people who did a little bit more than just visit. They were here for a while and then moved on. They were here for a number of years and then moved on. They were here since the beginning and then moved on. And listen, I'm not going to throw them all out and say, well, they're antichrist, you know, they ain't Christian. That's not the case. Not always. But yes, I believe sometimes. That's just the blunt truth of Scripture. They went out from us because they were never of us. Some people leave the church because they're called elsewhere. And some people leave the church because they're not Christian. Who are they? I don't know. Who's saved and who's not? I don't know. If you leave tomorrow and we never see you again, are we going to think that you're an antichrist? I don't know. I mean, there are variables here. But I do want us to realize that what the Bible is saying is right and true. And now, it's not always the case that if somebody leaves this church that they're antichrist, but I will tell you that if they do leave and they abandon God's church altogether, or they seek refuge in an apostate church with compromised doctrine and compromising leadership and unbiblical practices, or they do find another Jesus-honoring church, but they cause all the same problems there as they did here, then the Bible is permitting us right here in this passage to count them as antichrist. They left because they wanted nothing to do with the version of Jesus that we preach and practice here. So God gives us permission to think that. So on the one hand, I don't want us to be too liberal with that permission, okay? And we go and think, oh, they left, they're antichrist. Let's not just lavishly designate everybody who doesn't come to this church is going to hell. You know, like, we're not the only decent church, you know, we're not the, like, this isn't heaven, right? And this isn't the gate to heaven. So I don't want to be too liberal with the permission that we're given to make such conclusions, but I also don't want us to refuse to exercise our right to judge altogether because we're afraid of insulting God. God's not insulted when we exercise discernment and make a call on somebody. I believe God is insulted not when we expose antichrists, but when we conceal them. In the book of Revelation, Jesus writes a letter to a church, which, yikes, right? What if Jesus wrote a letter to JFB Duluth? I'd be afraid to read it. I mean, if I get a thing in the mail and the return address says Christ, like J. Christ, I'll be like, oh, open that up. And one church in particular, God says, I know your faith, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel. Apparently, they had an antichrist in their midst. She was opposed to what was right and true, but she had lofted herself up as a prophetess. And God, Jesus Christ himself, writes a letter and says, I'm holding that against you, that you tolerate antichrists in your church. From there, John continues and he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know the truth. He says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He's an antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Now, I want to take this and help us to see the modern application of what's being said here. Like, this isn't just some ancient text, you know, that we gloss over. And there's some real strong implications here that I believe have a direct effect on perhaps our culture, perhaps our community, perhaps our own church. John says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Now, as I already said here, John is pastoring a church in the city of Ephesus, okay? First century church in the city of Ephesus. And in that city, at that time, lived a man named Cerinthus. According to online sources, Cerinthus was the instigator of trouble against the apostles Paul and Peter at Jerusalem, and had sent out men to Antioch, commanding that Gentile converts must be circumcised and keep the law, which prompted the convention of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. That's the backstory there. Cerinthus was behind that. After that, Cerinthus founded a school in the Roman province of Asia Minor, which at its height spread into the province of Galatia. So he's got disciples of his own. He's got a very popular seminary. And he's training up young men to believe in, embrace, and propagate heresy. According to Galatian tradition, Paul wrote his epistle to the Galatians against Cerinthus' followers who were troubling the church. Again, a little backstory into the book of Galatians. There's a reason that book was written. So Cerinthus became a well-known teacher of Christian doctrine, only he taught that Jesus was purely human and not at all the eternal God in flesh. He rejected his divinity, which is what the designation Christ indicates. So him and his followers rejected Christ. They denied that Jesus was the Christ. And his teachings began to work their way into the fabric of the culture. You understand? So he was infiltrating the culture with a doctrine that said, you can believe in Jesus and deny him as Christ. Which is why John is writing like he is here. He's taking a shot at his own culture. So John was largely dealing with a church that existed in a culture where it was popular to believe many things about Jesus while also denying one crucial truth of Jesus, namely his deity. They might have believed in Jesus, but they just didn't treat him as being equal to God. Now, why is that significant to you and me in 2020, Duluth? Because we are dealing with a modern church that also exists in a culture where it's very popular to believe many things about Jesus, while also denying one other crucial truth about him, namely his lordship. Because I don't know that it's as big a deal in our culture as it was in John's, that people are running around denying that Jesus was equal to God. Our culture denies that we are unequal to him. We believe ourselves to be equal with Jesus. American Christians deny that Jesus has any real authority over them as Lord. I can believe in Jesus and still deny him as Lord, and I'm okay. So John's culture believed in Jesus. They just denied him as Christ. Our culture believes in Jesus and largely denies him as Lord. What's the difference? The Bible in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, says that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. He's both. If they're antichrist for denying him the designation of God in the flesh, Christ, then is there any less reason to believe that God doesn't hold us as antichrist if we deny him as Lord? It's worth the consideration, I suppose, huh? Especially when there are such severe ramifications. And yet, when was the last time our culture actually sat down to consider whether or not they should knock off the ridiculous approach to Jesus that says he's my buddy? He's my friend. He's a sort of genie that I keep in my pocket, and in case I need him in a time of crisis, I quick pray or, you know, go to church and make good with God. He's your Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's not waiting for you to make him Lord of your life. God did a long time ago. He's already Lord. If you won't acknowledge him as that and you deny him of that right, then you're no different than those in John's day who denied that he was Christ. He is Christ. So who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is Lord? He is Antichrist who denies. John insists that to deny the truth of who Jesus is by nature is to miss the mark entirely and to remain in poor standing with God. And of course, earn for yourself the designation of Antichrist. So I don't know, man. You look at this and you go, well, is denying him as Christ any different than denying him as Lord when the Bible affirms both? I mean, you know how many times that when making reference to Jesus, he's referenced as both Lord and Christ in the same breath? Lord, Christ, Christ, Jesus, our Lord, Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, Jude chapter 1, verse 4, Luke 2, 11 says, this is when an angel announced to the shepherds on the night of Christ's birth that the Messiah had been born, an angel appears and announces to the world, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. From infancy, Christ was his designation. No one ought to deny him of that. But Lord was also his designation. And how dare anybody, I don't care how modern the culture is, I don't care how far we are removed from Jerusalem, how dare we deny him right as Lord? But I just think it's pretty dangerous. Quite foolish. Apparently, these people believed in Jesus but denied him as Christ. And rather than calling them Christian, they're called anti-Christian. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, aligns them with the capital A Antichrist rather than with the Jesus, Savior, Messiah of the world. It's possible for a person to believe in Jesus and still go to hell, all because they were too lazy and self-permissive concerning what they believed about him. Who doesn't believe in Jesus? The question today is what a person believes about Jesus. John says they're liars who have neither God nor Jesus. But now let me speak to you, darlings, young flock, right, little children. We do. They might not have Jesus or God the Father, but we do. If you're a Christ-honoring, holiness-pursuing man or woman, then you have both the Son and the Father also. Because he who acknowledges the Son has God the Father as well. In verse 24, he says, therefore, so in light of all of what he has told us so far, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. When you first heard the truth of Scripture concerning your condition and Christ's position, the truth that first kind of gripped you, the first time you heard it, pure and unadulterated, and it kind of woke you up, he goes, hold on to that. Let that abide in you that you heard from the beginning. He says, with this in mind, don't ever permit yourself to modify the truth like an antichrist would. You hold on to it the way that you heard it in the beginning. Don't morph things and adjust the truth so that you can keep living a life of Christ denial. No, let the truth change you by denying yourself in order to honor Jesus. Hold yourself to biblical accuracy. He's speaking to the Christians in his fellowship now, and so am I. Hold yourself to biblical accuracy, even when it requires that you deny yourself, even if it means betraying yourself, even when it feels like crucifying yourself. Hold to the truth, because the only other option that we've got, guys, is to deny or to betray or to crucify Jesus instead. Now we know that eternal life isn't earned. It is a gift of God. It's by his grace that we're saved through faith. But I do want you to take note of the word let in verse 24. Let it happen. Don't push against God. Let the truth abide in you. Apparently, God has given us the duty to either let or not let the truth abide in us. So it's up to you, Christian. It's up to you how you use the truth. It's up to you as to whether you'll keep that truth pure or whether you'll start making changes in order to make it mean something different, or distort the nature of Christ so that he becomes someone he's not, reduce the amount of authority that he has in your life as Lord so that you can kind of squeeze yourself into the position of Jesus and call the shots for yourself. That is Antichrist, and John says, don't let that happen. Rather, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Well, that's a great responsibility, isn't it? And God entrusts us with that responsibility. Like, I have to let the truth abide in me. I have to keep it from being... I mean, how can God trust me to not twist the truth in order to live however I want? Because, like, if we're honest, we kind of want to do that, don't we? Like, we know what the Bible says, and we... good, but I really want this, and so... we kind of start to take liberties in our own life to make the adjustments we know we need to in order to get what we want. And God's left me with the responsibility of making sure I do this right. Like, does he know what I'm capable of? Certainly he knows what I'm capable of. I've done this once or twice. And I get a little nervous. If you're a child of God, be assured that he won't let you persist in it. Yeah, he'll let you try it for a while. He'll let you try and knock him off the throne so that you can sit there for a bit and play king of your own life. He'll let you. But he will also discipline you. And he will also get you off of his throne. Because you don't belong there. And you know you don't belong there. And even if you try to usurp his authority, and even if he lets you for a spell, he will in love discipline you. Because he knows that that is not what is best for you. And he loves you enough that he will make sure you don't spend too much time on that throne. It ain't good for you. And he will never allow you to do what is not good for you. So that's the difference between a true child of God and an antichrist. A true child of God will not persist in that kind of disobedience. John's talking here to true Christians. And for a true Christian, their denial of Christ is short-lived. Peter's was short-lived. I mean, it was done by mid-morning. I mean, a few hours into his denying Christ and he was weeping bitterly. He knew what he had done was wrong. He wished that he could rewind time. He wasn't happy with himself. And Christians don't make denial a habit. And I'll tell you why. Because a child of God has the Holy Spirit in them. And the Holy Spirit is a very, very, very powerful entity. It's the same Holy Spirit that brought a dead man back to life. If the Holy Spirit can bring Jesus back to life after 3 days in the grave, I'll bet he can get you to repent. And if repentance isn't happening, I'll bet you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. If you're able to persist in sin and live in continual denial of what you know is right, I bet you're not a Christian. The longer you play that game, the more chips I'm going to push in the direction of betting that you are an antichrist. How can God trust us with this responsibility to let the truth abide in us without us taking advantage of the truth and twisting it like antichrists do? How can God trust us with that responsibility? Because we have the Holy Spirit in us, like God himself is in you. He knows you won't do that for very long. That's how God can trust you to not crucify his son all over again, because his son is inside of you. A true Christian loves the Lord. And because they love the Lord, they will protect and uphold the true identity of the Lord they love. Even if it means allowing what they love about themselves to diminish. The Holy Spirit inside of a Christian compels them to glorify Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Jesus said, He will come and He will glorify me. That's why we do that, you guys. That's why we live to glorify God. That's why anytime you have denied yourself in order to honor Jesus, that's why anytime you've betrayed yourself in order to prevent yourself from betraying Jesus, that's why we crucify ourselves daily, because of the Holy Spirit in us. It's attributed to the power of God at work on our behalf, so long as we let the truth of God abide in us. This is proof of God's work. In verse 27, he says something interesting that I think even an antichrist could get a hold of and use it to their own advantage. In verse 27, the Apostle John says, you don't need anybody to teach you. You got the Holy Spirit. I can only imagine that there are certain people in the church who would take a hold of that and go, see, I don't need any authority. I don't need a pastor to teach me. I don't need any teachers. I don't need any counselors. I don't need any of that. See, because I got the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit speaks to me. And they get a real proud attitude. That's not at all what John's doing here. He's not going, we all have license now to be renegades, you know? Bunch of spiritual Rambos going, I don't need anybody because I got me and God. No, that's not it at all. What he's saying here is, you'd better have more in your life that keeps you from crucifying Christ all over again than a pastor. You'd better have a controlling force in your life that keeps you, restrains you from giving full license, full expression of your sin than just a pastor or a leader or a teacher or a counselor. Because if I'm the only one that's giving you the accountability necessary to keep you from doing what your heart wants to do, sooner or later, my accountability ain't going to be enough anyway. I'm not your probation agent. The Holy Spirit's supposed to do that. If I have to hunt you down and hold your hand and put hidden cameras in your life to make sure you're not sinning and that you're loving Jesus even when I'm not around, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. Because John is telling us in verse 27 that if you have the Holy Spirit, you won't need somebody to be watching over your shoulder to make sure you're living for Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He will make dang sure that you're living for Jesus, right? Am I right? Amen, right? There you go. Because he will. That's his job. He's the probation agent. He lives inside of you. So even when you're at home by yourself and you're tempted, because you don't know that anybody would ever know, to go and do what you know clearly is wrong, you got the Holy Spirit inside of you to scream at you that you better not. And if you do it anyway, his voice is going to get even louder. I don't need to be there. You can keep it secret from me. Don't matter. See, because I really trust that the Lord's able to work in people. And thank God for that. I don't have time. I have to just manage my own life. I can't manage, 30. I just got to make sure that I'm keeping the word that I heard from the beginning abiding in me. I can't make sure that you got it abiding in you, and you, and in you. But the Holy Spirit can. He can be everywhere all at once. And so John says, you don't need somebody hawking over you all the time. You don't need a counselor to check in with you and tell you what to do. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to do. He already told us in verse 20, he goes, you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know everything already. He says, I haven't written to you in verse 21 because you don't know the truth. I'm writing, you do know the truth. How many times, listen, Holy Spirit-filled Christians, have you been in a situation where it's like, well, I wonder if I should talk to Justin and see what he says. And then you're like, I don't need to. I already know what I'm supposed to do. I hope that's happening. I hope that's happening. Because if I'm the only guy that's ever telling you what to do and what not to do, that's scary for me and doubly scary for you. Now, I'm not opposed to asking for counsel. And obviously, I'm not opposed to giving instruction. But if I'm all you got, John's saying, no, if you have the Holy Spirit, he's all you need. See, then coming to church or getting counsel, those things become secondary. And when you go for counsel, you're going to sort of double check. And if it's biblical counsel, it will only verify what you already know is true. Biblical teaching should only verify what the Holy Spirit has already said is true. What you already know is true. Now it's up to you to choose whether you're going to honor Christ or honor yourself. You already know. You already know. Don't tell me you don't know. You already do. You have to decide, are you going to betray Christ or are you going to betray yourself? You know what that means. You know all things. I know you know all things because the Bible told me you know all things. Who's going to get crucified this morning? Is it me or is it Jesus? And let me ask you this. Which one is more frightening to you? Like that proverbial self-crucifixion, like let yourself, like mortification of the flesh, let yourself die. That's scary, isn't it? Like let go of my hopes and dreams, let go of what's comfortable and give this all up, like really put it all on the table for Christ. That's scary. I know it's scary. That's why so few people do it. So don't try and pretend like you're, oh, I'm not scared. Yeah, you are. We're all frightened by what God might put us through. Think this through. Isn't it a little bit more frightening to think that we have the potential to crucify Christ again? You think, well, what will God do to me if I'm willing to let myself be crucified? Yeah, what will God do to you if you're not? Because your only other choice then would be to crucify Christ all over again. You don't believe that that's possible. You can read Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. They have crucified for themselves all over again the Lord Jesus Christ and put him to open shame. Don't do that. You don't want to make that mistake. John finishes this chapter by saying, now, little children, abide in him. Do that. Stay where Jesus is. Plant your feet right where they need to be and don't move from that, you guys. Like this is John going, we need to make it. And we're surrounded by people who are playing games. They are antichrist. They deny his deity, and I'm telling you, we're surrounded by people who are playing games. They say they're Christian, but they're denying his authority in their life. They think they're equal to him and that their will is just as good as his and everything's going to work out fine in the end. John is telling us, no, it's not. No, it's not. So, true Christian, abide in him. If you're a true Christian today, abide in him. Don't be moved. Don't let the influence of our godless Christian culture begin to dictate the way you live for Christ, because they're lukewarm. Antichrists are lukewarm. They base their faith on half-truths. He says, don't do that. Abide in him, little children, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. One day we're going to come face to face with the Jesus of the Bible, as opposed to the Jesus of American culture, as opposed to all of the fictional Jesuses that people posit for us to choose from. No, there's only one Jesus Christ, and he is explained very clearly in Scripture. That Jesus is the one before whom each of us will one day come face to face. That'll be a day. Can you imagine that? All of a sudden, there he is. And John is trying to prepare us for that day. He's saying, make sure you abide in him. Like if you're entertaining sin in your life that you won't repent of, you're not abiding in him. Do you know what would happen if Jesus Christ, like if that's you, and Jesus came back this afternoon? Do you know how uncomfortable that would be for you? John can see it coming. He goes, you're going to be ashamed before him at his coming. You will want to run and hide. That's why he says, abide in him so that you're not, so that you have full confidence at his appearing. Those who refuse to abide in the truth and let themselves distort the true nature of Christ and Christianity, those who honored themselves instead of him, who betrayed him instead of themselves, they're going to be treated as strangers by a Jesus they never cared to know. It's going to be these that hear from him, depart from me, I never knew you. John says, don't let that be you. Abide in Christ. Those who abide in Christ, on the other hand, those who honored him with their life, will have already become familiar with him so that when he shows up, they recognize his face. It's going to be a reunion of sorts. There is the Jesus I already knew in practice. Now I'm just putting a face with a name. And it's him. And they will be honored. That will be the time for honor in our life. Not now. We don't honor ourselves, no. We wait for the day that Jesus comes back to honor us because we spent our life honoring him. And that day will come. And when it does, Christians, we will hear those words that we long to hear. Well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Enter into rest. You know why he's going to invite us to enter into rest? Because this life was filled with such toil and such striving and such fatigue because it's hard work to honor him over ourselves. It's hard work to deny and betray and crucify ourselves. It feels like a constant struggle. Am I right? Like, I'm wearing out. It's like every turn there's sin, always sin, something to deal with. And God goes, I'm with you. I'm with you. Are you with me? We're together. I'll give you my Holy Spirit. We can do this. We can do this. And I'm coming back for you. Like, that's a promise that gives us hope and strength. It shouldn't be perceived as a threat. When Jesus goes, I'm coming back, that shouldn't be like, oh, I hope he just kind of like has a lot to do up there before he gets around to coming back because I'm not ready for him to come back. That's not good. If you're not ready for Christ, if you're not longing for Christ to come back like any minute, then something's wrong. You got to ask yourself, are you abiding in him this morning? Because John's hope for his people is the same as my hope for mine, is that you are, that we might receive the promise that God has made to us, which is eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal. Forever. Like one day all the stress and all the worry and all the work and all the junk that goes along with it, it's going to be gone. And then Christianity is easy. And we just worship the Lord all the time. And I think it just, I don't know, what are we going to do? I was even talking about this with Sarah the other day. I said, you know, we're going to still work in heaven, but it's going to be way different. So it's play, I guess. Like, imagine you just want to do it. Is it still work then? I mean, like, we're just gonna be singing and praising God that we could do. It's gonna be awesome. There's gonna come a day when the struggle and the fight is gone, when the mixed company is gone, and every sermon is just really great because, you know, we never have to cover the Antichrist parts, you know? And so John says, abide, plant your feet, don't move, stay firm. Let's pray. Father, we certainly do look forward to the day when there is no more warning needed, but until then, we appreciate the warning we're given. Lord, we want to abide in the truth. We want to live up to the responsibility we've been given to let that truth remain in us. We want to yield to the Holy Spirit's work in our life. We want to live in honor of Christ rather than self. We want to repent of sins that we have cherished for far too long. We want to put an end to our denial before another hour passes. We want to live for you. In doing so, may we begin to experience that life eternal that you promise, even before we've taken our last breath. We want to know the joy of giving all for you. We want to have the peace of knowing that everything's on the table. We want to be free from the shame and the guilt that accompanies hanging on to sin. We want to acknowledge you as Lord. Because for some of us, perhaps, you're not. We've been denying you access to our life as one with full authority. And we've been taking way too many liberties, and we've been pretending ourselves to be king. We've been treating ourselves as Lord, and we've been calling the shots, and we've been doing as we please. And we've always got Jesus in our life just as a consolation, but truly, you're not Lord. May that change today, because it can change at any time. You've always been Lord, but we haven't always treated you like Lord. Let's all stand.